You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Exodus chapter 3, we're continuing in our series in the book of Exodus and looking at the themes of bondage, deliverance, and the mighty hand of God. The title of this morning's message is this: The God Who Is. The God Who Is. Now, right away, I want to direct your attention to the screen. It was John Calvin in his book, Institutes of the Christian Religion, who wrote the following. Listen to this. He said, true wisdom consists in two things. Listen. Knowledge of God and knowledge of self. True wisdom consists in two things. Knowledge of God and knowledge of self. It's amazing to me that we're living in a time of a rampant and progressive and intensifying confusion about these two very things. Who am I and who is God? Every single day in our society, in our world, people everywhere are asking and attempting to answer these two questions. Who am I and who is God? The problem we face in our society, though, is that more and more, as time goes by, people are becoming less and less interested in the second question of who is God, and more creative about the first question, who am I? Now, the problem with this, though, is that unless we get our arms around an understanding of who God is, we will never be able to truly and rightly understand who we are. Unless we sharpen our focus on who God is, unless we increase our knowledge of who this Creator is, we will never understand who we are. And so this morning we are confronted in the book of Exodus with somewhat of a doctrine of God Himself. And as we unpack it this morning, I'm praying that as we see clearly, or a little bit more clearly, who God is, and we take a look at His nature and His character, we will be able to then live our lives with a greater sense of hope and understanding and less confusion about who we are and what God wants for me in this world and the purposes of God in my challenges and my difficulties. And so I want you to take your Bibles to Exodus 3. We're going to unpack 11 to 22. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hands. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible home. It'll be our gift to you. We just want you to read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. Exodus is at the very beginning of the Bible, the second book. While you're turning there, I want to give you a bit of a recap before we read verses 11 to 22. We unpack chapters 1 and 2, and you'll remember that in chapters 1 and 2, it covered over 400 years of bondage for the people of Israel. And by the time we got to Exodus 3, Moses comes on the scene and he's 80 years old. You remember his first 40 years were spent as an adopted son in the Pharaoh's palace. The next 40 years were spent in obscurity as an exiled shepherd in Midian. We saw that that was not meaningless, but in fact, very meaningful in God's perplexing providence. Until one day in Midian, God literally shows up in a burning bush. We saw that last week. And in all His holiness and compassion, God appears to an unsuspecting Moses and changes everything for him and takes redemptive history into full force. And so Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start actually from verse 10. Look at it with me. God says, come to Moses. He says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here it is, verse 11 now. But Moses said to God, notice it, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. That's Mount Horeb. It's also Mount Sinai. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Notice, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to a land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Watch this. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know, God says, that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Wow. Big portion of scripture. A big message that God had for unsuspecting, weak Moses tending sheep in Midian, an 80-year-old man thinking his life is over. What could be of use? What could he be of use for? And God comes and shows him essentially who he is and who God is. So this is where we're going to start today. Two crucial questions that we must be honest about today. Got to be honest. Number one, write this down. Who am I? Here's the answer. Insufficient and needy. Who am I? Who are you? The people that walk the face of the earth, who are we? Answer, insufficient and needy. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, notice it, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. This is beautiful. A surprised and even shocked and certainly unsuspecting Moses responds with such, I suggest, refreshing honesty when God comes to him and says, come, Moses, I'm going to take you and you're going to approach Pharaoh and ask the people of Israel to be released from the bondage of the Egyptians. Such honesty and self-awareness. And God essentially says to him in verse 10, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. But Moses says, who am I that you would use me? Who am I to go to the king's palace and make this request? Moses rightly feels the weight of what's going on here. And we should too. We should feel it too. And God is asking Moses to leave his family in Midian and all that he's known for the last 40 years to approach the most powerful leader of the most powerful empire among the most advanced civilization of that time and demand that he let all the Hebrews go. Demand that he let all of his slaves go. Slaves that have been enslaved for over 400 years. It's a It's a tough ask from God to Moses. And Moses says, who am I to do that? It's an important and honest question. Now, have you ever been asked to do something really hard? Have you ever been confronted with an opportunity to stand up for what is right and you felt like it was really, really hard to do? Do you remember feeling simply like, I don't have the resources to do this. I don't have the strength to do this. I don't have what it takes to do this. Who am I essentially to do this? Have you ever felt that way? Well, I'm sure that's how Hudson Taylor felt when he sensed so strongly the undeniable call of God to set sail for China and to commit his life to a foreign land and a foreign people and in a foreign language to see the gospel of Jesus Christ advance in China. In fact, on the screen for you, it was Hudson Taylor who said this. Notice it. He said, all God's giants have been weak men. Listen. Who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. What kind of men and women? Insufficient men and women. Weak men and women. Needy men and women. Moses understands this. But you got to understand, Moses didn't always understand this. The 40-year-old Moses would have shouted back at the burning bush, I got this. I'm ready, God. And he would have ran ahead of God. That's the 40-year-old Moses. But no, he's learned from his mistakes. He's been humbled in Midian. He's been brought low and brought weak. Now, the 80-year-old Moses, having learned from a foolish, unwise 40-year-old Moses that I can't do this. And he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and make these requests? Now, Moses acknowledges his total insufficiency for the task. He says, who am I? But I want you to notice that God doesn't rebuke him. God doesn't stroke his back and say, you can do it. You'll be okay, Moses. Yeah, go ahead. No, in fact, if you look at the text, God actually simply agrees with Moses. Notice it in verse 12. He says, but I will be with you. He doesn't say, no, you can do it, Moses. Go on. A lot of preachers are saying that to a lot of people. You can do it. Go on, you can do it. God doesn't say that to Moses. God says to Moses, essentially, you're right. You don't have what it takes, but I will be with you. That's so important. Because so many of us think that being a good Christian means being strong and self-sufficient, and I can do it. And you wave the banner and you wave the flag, I can do it. But if we look through the pages of the scriptures, as we saw last week, if we look at the life of Moses today, I can't do it. You can't do what God is calling you to do. Who are we? Who are we? We are not like strong. We can do it. We can do it on our own. We don't need anything else. No, that's not who we are. The problem with many Christians and the problem so many ministries get into is that they think they can do it. And maybe you could pull it off for a bit, but there's nothing of eternal significance happening. A humbled Moses in Midian says, who am I? Essentially, he's answering his own question with the question. I'm insufficient. I'm needy. I'm just a shepherd. I'm 80 years old. Who am I? God says patiently, I will be with you. Now, loved ones, if someone asked you the question today, who are you? How would you answer? Some of us would run to our strengths right away, wouldn't we? We'd run to our strengths to project an image of strength, of course. Someone comes up to me and asks, who are you, Jason? Well, I juggle, I fumble a little bit. I got to bring my best foot forward. I'm a pastor. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm trying to put my best forward. When Moses is confronted with the question, when Moses is confronted with the task, he says, I'm sufficient and needy. And God graciously says, I'll be with you. What do you say? What do you say? I want you to understand that at the core of what it means to be Christian, don't miss this, at the center of the good news of the gospel is the acknowledgement that I can't do it. Do you understand that? We grew up in Sunday school. I grew up in Sunday school. They said, you can do it, you can do it. You can be like David, you can be like Moses. You can do it, you can do it. And they're missing the whole point. The gospel is not a gospel of you can do it. The gospel is gospel of you can't do it and you need help. And that is the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ poured on your life. The help that you need, the hope that you need, the strength that you need. It's not in you. That's the point of the gospel. So just be set free for a moment. Just be liberated from some bad theology that you may have received. Just be liberated to know that when you're asked the question, who are you? You can quickly say, I'm insufficient and needy, knowing that that may be bad news if it ends there. But oh, is it good news when we know and begin to examine who our God is and what he has done for us. Two crucial questions we need to be honest about today. Who am I? Insufficient and needy. Second question, who is God? Write this down. All sufficient and all we need. Now, I'm just praying that the Spirit of God gives that the force that it deserves to land on the soil of your heart to bear fruit. Who is God? All sufficient and all we need. Notice verses 13 to 15. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, this is a really important question that Moses is asking. It's a question that we may not see the significance of right away. When Moses asks for God's name, he's essentially asking God to reveal his character and his nature. Now, there's so much that I can say about this. When God begins to describe himself as the I am, when he says that I am who I am, there's so much I can do to show you the Hebrew words and the translations and what it means. Let me just tell you, I don't have time for all of that. When God reveals himself to Moses, his name, he's revealing his character and his nature. And it is huge for us to understand, because in Moses' mind, if he's going to go and have any credibility in Egypt, he's going to have to convince the Israelites that the God who has sent him is capable of helping them, is capable of fulfilling the things that he says he's going to do. It's a pantheistic culture. There's gods everywhere. What's going to set apart this God that has sent Moses to these people? So Moses says, if they ask me your name, what should I say? It's a loaded question, because Moses is really trying to get to the crux of it. How am I going to have credibility with these people among all the gods? You're going to have to tell me something about your nature and your character. Notice now God's response in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. Wow, wow. The statement, I am who I am, it can be translated, I will be who I will be. It's a loaded statement. It's a statement about God's nature, God's character, God's sufficiency. All the resource you need, Moses, is in me. I have it all within me. It's such an important thing to understand because Moses needs to know that he can trust this God among the gods in the midst of the tumultuous journey that's ahead. Loved ones, may I suggest to you humbly and lovingly that a huge part of the reason so many Christians, maybe even in this room today, have such a hard time trusting God is because so many Christians don't know God. Moses wants to know his character, his nature, so that he has some credibility. I wonder how many times we have been confronted with a situation where we just needed to trust him. And the reason we have struggled to trust him is because we know very little about who he is. His character, his nature. And so we struggle and struggle and struggle. On the screen for you in his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer wrote this. He wrote, knowing about God is crucially important for living our lives. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. I speak with enough people to know, I've looked at my life enough as a Christian to know that there's probably many people in this room today who, you know what, that's a good description of my life right now. Stumbling, fumbling, confused, blindfolded, can't make sense of what's happening. Unsure of your own identity, struggling with fear and insecurity, trying to prop yourself up, having trouble to make sense of things. Why? Because we don't know God. Because we failed to devote ourselves to the study of God. Because we'd rather have a lot of entertainment and laughter in church than a preacher holding a pulpit and saying, thus says the Lord about himself, you need to know about God or you're gonna go down in your life. And so do we wanna know about God? There's a lot that he reveals. Much more than we could even tackle, just in his name. And I want to show you just a few things that I pray and believe will strengthen your faith and bolster your faith and your resolve, specifically when you're facing some of the darkest days of your life. So I want you to write this down, what we need to know about the nature of God and why we can trust him. Number one, write this down. Our God is self-sufficient, existing eternally outside of time and space. Just try to get your mind around this. And again, I'm just depending on the Holy Spirit to get this in our hearts. Self-sufficient, existing eternally outside of time and space. God says, I am who I am. Again, better translated, I will be who I will be. It's a loaded phrase about God's nature and complete self-sufficiency. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we sing to. This is the God that we trust. He is not dependent on anyone or anything. He is completely self-sufficient. Whereas our identities are derived from someplace outside of ourselves. For example, I am a father. I am a pastor. I am a husband. God derives his identity from nothing and nowhere outside of himself. He is self-sufficient and self-existent. One commentator called this the is-ness of God. It's not even a word. I found it in a commentary. The is-ness of God. He just is. I'm a father, but God just is. He's everything. He is self-sufficient and self-existent, existing eternally outside of time and space. So Moses comes to God and says, what should I say when they ask me your name? He says, I am self-sufficient, eternally existing, outside of time and space. I have no beginning. I have no end. I depend on no one and nothing. All the resource you need, all the resource that created and sustains the universe is in me. This is awesome. This is awesome because we struggle with questions like, am I going to get a job with this? Is my child going to be okay when they go off to university? Is my marriage going to be all right? We're having some hard times, and we go to places of despair rather than call on the one who says, I am. Everything you need is in me. Why should you trust me? Because I am self-sufficient. I exist outside of time and space. I depend on no one and nothing. Your heart is beating right now because of me. Your mind thinks because of me. The planets are in orbit because of me. Nothing is too hard for me. He's self-sufficient, existing eternally outside of time and space. Second thing is this, write this down. He's immutable, existing consistently and never changing. There's a lot of theology coming our way. What a day for the children to be with us. Amen. What a day. Immutable, existing consistently and never changing. Notice verse 15. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. That God is immutable means that he never changes. That's what it means. You can write it down. You can write it down in the margin of your Bible or on your notes. That God is immutable means he does not change. There is no shifting in his character. He is the same God, he tells Moses, who made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this same God, he tells Moses, is now fulfilling his promise hundreds of years later. Wow. On the screen for you is A.W. Tozer, who said this, now God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to know this is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. Loved ones, you who have been struggling for 3 months, you who have been struggling for 2 years, you who have been suffering for 10 years, why can you trust God? Because he says that he is who he is. He will be who he will be, self-sufficient. But notice, immutable. he will not change. Now, hundreds of years later, has his promise changed to the people of Israel? Hundreds of years later, has his character shifted in any way to say, well, I don't really care about those people anymore. I'll just leave them over there and I'll do something else. Hundreds of years later, he comes to Moses and says, now is the time to fulfill my promise to Abraham. He is immutable. He never changes. His good purpose for you will never change. His good plan for you can never be thwarted. His love for you will never change. Sometimes we feel like, I've been bad this week. God loves me less. No, he is immutable and he loves you eternally because of his son, Jesus Christ. He never changes. Who is the God that you serve? Is he a shifting God? Is he a changing God? Is he a God who after 10 years has forgotten about you? Is he a God who you've prayed to for 15, 30, 20, 20, 30 years and he's forgotten, he's changed his mind about what he wants to do in your life? No, loved ones, no. He's the God who keeps his promises. He's the God who goes and works according to for your good and for his glory. He is immutable. So what we need to know about God, he's self-sufficient, he's immutable. Thirdly, our God is this now, write this down. He is imminent, existing personally through a self-revelation. He is imminent, existing personally through self-revelation. Notice verse 16 to 17, he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, here, notice this, don't miss it, has appeared to me saying, what does he say? I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. I just want you to see this. Unique to the Christian religion, unique to the Christian faith is an imminent God, a near God, a personal God. There is no other religion existing today that has a God who is near, who is personal, who speaks. Why should you trust God? He is self-sufficient. He is immutable. He is imminent. He is near. While he is transcendent, this is good theology, he is imminent. While he is high above, he is so near. While he is glorious and worshiped, he is close to the brokenhearted. While he commands the universe, he whispers to you. He speaks to you. I hope you see it in the text that Moses is to go and say that this God, the I Am, has appeared to me. And he said something to me, that he observes me. He observes you. He sees you. And he promises to bring about a deliverance. Who is your God, loved ones? Is anything in your life too hard for him? Is anything in your life outside of his care and concern? No, right in the text, it tells us he speaks, he promises, he observes, he delivers. This is the God that we serve. Why should you trust him? Why? Because he sees you. And while he is self-sufficient and immutable, he is imminent and near. God, I pray you help us to feel and sense your imminence and your nearness. What we need to know about the nature of God, he is self-sufficient, he is immutable. He is imminent. Last thing, and I love it. Our God is, write this down, he is unstoppable, existing powerfully over everyone and everything. Look at the text with me. Follow along, starting from verse 18. Follow along with me. God says, notice, and they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord. Very interesting. Why a 3 days journey? Well, it's important to understand that Pharaoh in that time, in that context, didn't really have a problem with people worshiping other gods. His thing was he wanted to be in control of all the worship. And God's making a statement here. He says that you go to Pharaoh and you tell Pharaoh that you and the people of Israel are going to go a 3 days journey away and there you're going to worship. Why? Because a 3 days journey would have took the people of Israel outside of the jurisdiction of Pharaoh. This is to communicate that the worship of the one true living God will be under no one's control but the true and living God. The Pharaoh will not have his hand on the people of Israel, and he will have no say about their worship. This is amazing. Our God is unstoppable. In 19, he says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, a few lines down, so you will plunder the Egyptians. That's some victory language right there. You will plunder the Egyptians. Slaves 400 years? No, you're going to plunder them. One thing is very clear to me here, and I hope it's clear to you. The Pharaoh's not calling the shots. There's only one that's calling the shots. Who's calling the shots? The great I am is calling the shots. The self-sufficient, the immutable, the imminent, the unstoppable God, he is calling the shots. Everything he says will happen according to his unstoppable power. He is all that Moses needs to fulfill the task. This is what he's saying to Moses. He says, who should I say sent me? He says, I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. Tell them that the one who is unstoppable has sent you. And I will see to it that they will come out of Egypt. And God is all that Moses needs, loved ones. God is all the resource that you need. Now, some of you wrestle with that. You say, no, I need money. No, I need a job. No, I need a marriage. No, I need kids. I need something. No, I'm just stop. God is all the resource you need. And it's just amazing to me now that as we fast forward hundreds of years to the arrival of Jesus Christ, that Jesus reveals who he is to the Jews on one occasion by using the very same name that was revealed to Moses in Exodus 3. In John 8:58, Jesus says to the Jews, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And he goes on with seven statements to tell the people who he is, equating himself with the one true living God, that standing in the midst of the Jews at the arrival of Jesus Christ was the self-sufficient, immutable, imminent, unstoppable God who has come to fulfill the law and the promise to Abraham, that the great I am did not stay in a burning bush that was unapproachable, but the great I am came from heaven to earth to dwell with man. He, in his own wisdom and his own self-revelation, revelation has come to us, no longer in a burning bush that you have to hide your face from, but Jesus came. Jesus, the great I am, the self-sufficient one, the ruler of the universe, came to be approached and to make possible the bridge between sinful man and a holy God. And if you're sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, what does Moses have to do with me? What does the burning bush have to do with me? What does God's nature really have to do with me anyways in this city that I live in with all my problems at work? What does it have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. Because everything is under the control of the one who made himself known to us. And he makes himself known to you, Jesus Christ. And he opens his arms to you in grace and mercy. And he says, I am self-sufficient. You can trust me. Jesus says, I am immutable. I never change. You can trust me. Jesus says, I am imminent. I came for you. I came for you. And if you'll trust me, I will show you my unstoppable power in your life. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus says, I created the universe, and I will give you rest. I sustain the universe by the word of my power. Hebrews tells us that. Your problem is not too hard for me. I love you, Jesus says. Stop playing with the far lesser idols of this world. Who am I? Insufficient and needy. Who is God? All sufficient and everything you need today. I want you to bow your heads with me right now as we get ready to pray. Loved ones, I know there's so many problems in this room. I know it. I know there are people in this room that even feel called to serve God in ministry, and they feel the task is too much for them. I know there's people that want to be used by God in this room, and I know there's people in this room that are confused about their identity, stumbling through life. And today, you don't need to be confused. Who are you? You are insufficient and you are needy. And the provision for your insufficiency and your neediness comes through the all-sufficient God, Jesus Christ. And if you would just stop resisting him, if you would just open your arms to him, if you would just say, God, I'm coming to the end of myself. I don't have what it takes to get through the things I'm going through. If you would come to the end of yourself and throw up your hands, that the all-sufficient one will fill your weakness with all of his strength. He will be for you all that you need. A promise keeper, a hope giver, a mighty deliverer, a sovereign ruler, a providential caregiver. He is over your life, and every detail is in his hands. And oh, how he loves you. Oh God, I pray, oh how I pray, that even as we sing this song, that we pin our hopes on you. Even as we get ready to come to gather together tonight and sing again and pray again and seek you, that we would come with fresh expectation. Lord, for those that are weak and weary and resisting you, meet them in this place right now as we sing this song to you right now. In Jesus' name.